Well, good morning, and so glad that you are here. I want to say a special happy Mother's Day to all of our moms here today, those in person and those watching online. We're grateful for you and thank God for you. And so if you're a guest with us today, we want to say a special welcome to you. We'd love to connect with you, know who's worshiping with us today, whether in person or online. You can fill out the card in front of you, or you can go to our website, sbcr.org, and there's a button that says I'm new, and you can click that information, fill that out, and we would love to know who's worshiping with us today. And so thank you so much for being here. Let me read a few announcements to you, give you a few things that are happening coming up in the life and ministry of our church. First of all, I want to make mention to you that next Sunday night is our quarterly business meeting. Normally at 5 o'clock, we have pushed it back to 5:30. We'll start at 5:30. That will be in here. That'll be our quarterly business meeting. So take note of that, as we do have some items on the agenda that we need to address. And so I hope you'll make plans to be here for that. And then Vacation Bible School, there's a lot of calendars full, a lot of different things. You know, summertime is busy and there's a lot happening. And so notice there, all of those activities coming up. Just a few things, a week from Wednesday night, so we have two Wednesday night in terms of children and youth activities happening. 22nd will be our last Wednesday night together. That will give us 1 week off before Vacation Bible School comes. So the 22nd is our last Wednesday night for that, and then again, I just mentioned Vacation Bible School. There's still plenty of opportunities to serve and be involved with that. So if you want to visit with Michelle or Dadrian, they can get you taken care of and get you headed in the right direction, the opportunities that we have available. Also want to make mention to you that we're continuing to take up love offering for sending our Ghana mission team out this summer. And so there's opportunity to do that. So if you pray about what the Lord would have you to give and love for you to be a part of that, if he leads you to. And so just take note. Thank you. We've had $2,745 given so far toward that. And so really grateful to everybody who's given toward that need and that opportunity. And so we're really close to meeting our goal. So if you pray about what the Lord would have you to do. And then also, I forgot my bottle that's there on the front pew, but there are the baby bottles that are out front. And so as we begin to take up offering and from now until Father's Day, those bottles will be available to you. And back when cash was more of a thing, right, there would be change, put in the bottle and fill the bottle up and bring that back. And however you want to do that, if you want to give change, if you want to put cash in there, you want to give a check or whatever it may be, however you want to choose to be a part of that, supporting the Pregnancy Crisis Center that's here in Russellville. And so anyway, thankful for your generosity and just be praying for that. Those bottles are there available. You can pick one up and take it. And again, we'll be collecting those from now all the way up till Father's Day, and so there's some time with that. You can bring it back on Sunday with you, or if you come by through the week, you can leave it there at the office or whatever you choose to do with that. We'll make sure that those get back to the Pregnancy Crisis Center. And so thank you again. Looking forward to worshiping with you this morning. I wanted to read from Psalm 103 this morning as we just begin to focus our time in worship. And so Psalm 103 verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Just grateful this morning again for our mothers. After we pray, we've got a video to play, and just a way of saying thanks and appreciate all of you moms by birth or adoption or marriage, surrogate, proximity, all of that. There's a lot of you that fulfill that role in a lot of different ways, and we're grateful for each of you. And so let me lead us in a word of prayer, and then we'll have a short video and then begin to sing. Jesus, you're good and gracious and kind. Thank you for today. And Lord, I just thank you for all the mothers in our lives, both by birth and otherwise, and we are grateful for each one that has done so much for us. And so, God, I pray that your hand to be a blessing and be upon each one here. Lord, I pray that, God, you would minister to each of us. Lord, I pray, God, sometimes these holidays can stir up a lot of emotions, a lot of good ones and a lot of tough ones. And so, God, I pray you minister to those struggling today, and God, give them strength and peace. Lord, I pray that in all that we say and do, Lord Jesus, that you be glorified. I pray that even as we sing, God, we would bless your name by worshiping you both in spirit and in truth. And so we love you and praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
How many nights did you hold us? It's more than we could ever know. How many times did you whisper, "I love you"? It's more than one could hope. How often did you shuttle us to school, to practice, to rehearsal? It's more than we can count. How many prayers did you pray for our future? It's more than we ever found out. How often did our careless words wound you? It's more than we ever detected. But how many times did you respond with love? It's more than we ever expected. How much did you sacrifice for our sake? It's more than you ever showed. But how much have you blessed our lives? It's more than you could ever know.
Well, we are thankful this morning for those ladies that are in our lives, amen, that have given us so much love and so much encouragement over the years. So we just want to say Happy Mother's Day once again. But now let's stand and let's begin our time of worship with Days of Elijah.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sorrow, so we are the voice in the desert. Riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, at the trumpet call, lift your voice, year of Jubilee, about a time till salvation comes. These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh, and these are the days of your servant. Building a temple of praise. And these
y'all awake this morning? That would kind of get you going a little bit, singing about the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And as a result, there is a name that we love to hear. Amen. Jesus. Oh, how we love Jesus. Continue to sing with us.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells me what my Father has in store for every day. And though I tread a darksome path, he'll sunshine all the way. Oh, how I love Jesus. How I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. How I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
Amen. That's the only way we know anything about love, right? Because God loved us first, and he loved us in his son Jesus. Let's lift our voices and shout to our Lord this morning.
Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge, strength, let all that I am never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord on the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound. At the words of your hands, forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My Pour out our praises, your breath.
Amen. If you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, will you turn to the Gospel of John in chapter 4? Gospel of John, chapter 4. I want to preach to you a message that I've titled, The Harvest. I don't know if I would say I've traveled extensively, but the last handful of years I've got to travel just a little bit more, and a couple of things that really stuck out to me. First international trip going to Ukraine, and then also now having made a couple trips to Ghana and Lord willing going on a third, is the realization how much some countries that maybe don't have, if you will, quite as much in terms of financially and all those sorts of things and development, etc., how much dependent or how much their culture revolves around farming and agriculture. And the dependence, obviously, Ukraine being a beautiful country and just a incredible place. Grow a lot of produce, a lot of things there. And then going into Ghana, although the conditions not nearly as welcoming, but nonetheless, so much of their life depends on the planting, the caring for, the nurturing, the growing up of, the harvesting of food, yes, for the selling, but also just for their own consumption to be able to survive. When you drive through Ghana, particularly get into northern Ghana, you drive by these vast fields that have just mound after mound after mound. They're somewhere maybe around that big around, usually when we're there, and they're about that tall or so. And they grow a lot of yams, not what we think of. These are a little bit different. These are large. They're bigger around than a football, probably about around as a softball, or not a softball, but a volleyball. And then, man, probably anywhere from 12 to 18 inches long. They're large and they're white. There's a white meat to them. And just a lot of dependence on that in particular. Obviously, a lot of other things growing. But usually when we're there, they are starting to get ready for the harvest. And so much of their culture revolves around that. And when we go out into villages to share the gospel, sometimes if the weather is good, man, a lot of them are out in the fields working because they know they can't miss the opportunity to take care of their crop because their life depends on a good harvest. Their life depends on that. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about the harvest that we've been walking through the Gospel of John. And John chapter 3, we see this interaction with Jesus and this religious leader, Nicodemus. He's the rabbi of rabbis. He's the one, he is the professor of Old Testament theology if you were to think about it in our day. But then John chapter 4, we see quite a different term where he's not talking to the religious of the religious, but rather he is talking to the outcast of the outcast. And he is talking to this woman at the well, this Samaritan woman, him being a Jew. There's great hatred. I've walked through this the last couple of weeks, but in short, just this great hatred and so many social norms are violated, if you will, by Jesus and how he interacts. And so he has that interaction, and then we're fixing to, as we read, that's Arkansas for about to, all right? Y'all pick that up, all right? I know we got some from Oklahoma, just making sure we're on the same page, right? So anyway, but we're about to see this transition of scenery and this focus on the harvest and Jesus teaching his disciples. And so John chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 27. So if you found your place, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? Verse 27. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek, or why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors." Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your grace and mercy. And God, I pray this morning that all that we say and do will bring honor and glory to your name. Give me every word to say, nothing more and nothing less. God, you be glorified. I pray you draw people to yourself. God, I pray you would stir up believers this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And so I'm preaching this message, the harvest. If you're taking notes or tracking along with me, the main idea is this. Christians must be actively seeking to bring lost people to Christ. To be a Christian is to be actively seeking to bring others to faith in Jesus Christ. Now let's set the table from the very beginning. Is I understand and I believe you understand that I can't save anybody and you can't save anybody. That's the activity of the Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus and of Jesus alone. However, God has left us here after saving us for a mission and for a purpose, and that is to see men, women, boys, and girls come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And so then the question is this, is who are you actively engaging with right now? Who are you actively engaging right now? Who are you praying for? Who are you seeking to try to build some sort of relationship with? What is your plan and your purpose to try to help find others that don't yet know Jesus, others that are far from God, that they may come to know Him? There are four truths I want us to see from our text this morning. Number one, there is an unthinkable fruit of the harvest. There's an unthinkable fruit of the harvest. Look at verses 27 through 30 with me. At this point, his disciples came and marveled that he had taught with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" I've already talked a little bit about Jesus violating a lot of social norms. He has gone against the grain here, if you will, and he is turning the expectations and everything upside down. You remember Jesus was left at the well by himself because the disciples went into the city to buy grain to get food, whatever it may be, that it may come back and they could eat. And we looked at Jesus' humanity because he was weary, he was tired. And he has this interaction with the Samaritan woman asking for water, but then this interaction where he says, "Hey, if you drink of me, you'll never thirst again." And apparently the disciples slip up on the end of this conversation and they're standing around and their eyebrows are being raised. They're asking, "Man, what is he doing? Why is he talking to her? What makes him think that's okay or that is acceptable?" But rather, they're not even willing to ask, "What is it that you are doing?" Although they're thinking it. Verse 28, "The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. Here's what I believe happened. Is that although she had not yet fully understood everything about Jesus or who he was, I believe that in this what we have is we have a woman repenting of her sins and has placed her faith in the Messiah. We see salvation right here because she went from being a woman that is an outcast, a woman who's not, she is in a very small social circle, and she goes from this encounter with Jesus, a Jew at this well. She leaves her water pot, and whether there's been a lot of people that have made a lot of statements about that and why John mentions that and leaving a former of life way of life and picturesque, I don't know if there's that much there. We can read too much into some of these things. But nonetheless, left it there. Maybe she left it for Jesus, or maybe she left it. And it seems to be a breaking down of barriers. We don't yet fully know. But she goes into this city, and it says that she goes and finds men, and whether it's just some of the elders of the city, or she goes specifically to men, or in the original language, the word for man was a general term, even how we use that. Not all that uncommon for us to say it that way, even in our own language and even in our own day. But nonetheless, she goes into the city and finds men or people of the city and declares, hey, this is a man who's told me all things that is knew a lot about me, and could this be the Christ? And she is witnessing something that she has experienced, I believe, at the well. She experienced salvation, and she has run into this city to share what she has known to be true, what her personal experience. And so that's why I say this is an unthinkable harvest, because this is the outcast of the outcast. This is the down and outers. This is the socially unacceptable. And that's exactly who Jesus meets. This is the whosoevers of the Bible. This is the nobodies of the world. Hey, is anybody here grateful this morning that Jesus saves the nobodies? Is anybody grateful this morning that He saves the nobodies and makes them somebodies in the kingdom of God? Man, thank you, Jesus. Because there's an unthinkable fruit of the harvest. Man, this isn't the prime crop. This isn't the one that the Jews would have said, man, you need to go after. If you're going to set up your kingdom, Jesus, if you're going to be this incredible ruler, and man, this big to-do, this big deal, these are not the folks that you need to be going after. This is not the crowd you need to be chasing. These are not the people you need to be influencing. But let me tell you, dear friends, that Jesus looks past all the social norms. Jesus looks past all the clothes. He looks past the bank account. He looks past all the things that the world says, these are what's right, this is what's standard, this is what success is, this is a good candidate. And Jesus sees the soul of men, women, boys, and girls, and says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And her blood runs red, and she needs to know Jesus. And that's who He saves. It's an unthinkable fruit of the harvest. Jesus said, Luke 5:22, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, says this, says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that, look at this, any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Does that mean that all are going to come? No, Jesus said there are few who are saved. But it's the heart of God that every man, woman, boy, and girl come to a saving relationship with Jesus. Dear friend, I don't know who your friends are. I don't know who your neighbors are. I don't know who your coworkers are. I don't know folks that live across the street from you. But it may be the very people that we tend to turn our nose up at, or it's the very people that are repulsive to us. It's the very people that wait at your tables or put on a suit or a dress. The heart of God is to save lost men, women, boys, and girls. It is not our job to go out and try to determine whether somebody is fit to share the gospel with, that they may be saved, as if they or we are cultivating, going, man, they're not really there. I was in Memphis, and a guy came up to me and wanted to help me in seminary. He worked for the state convention, and he worked for the North American Mission Board. And he came alongside one day. We were doing an event at the Outreach Center, and he came up and said, hey, I hear you're a seminary student out sharing the gospel with folks, and I want to come alongside and help you and give you a scholarship. And I said, well, I appreciate the offer, but I've got all the work I can handle. And I could use the assistant. I've got all the work I can handle, so I can't do anything else. He said, oh, no, I don't want you to do anything else. I want you to keep doing what you're doing. We'll just give you a scholarship. I said, well, I'm in the accepted mood. If you're going to give money and not ask any work of me, I like that. And I don't believe it, but I like it, all right? And anyways, yeah, just come to this meeting and we'll talk. And so we got in that room and a bunch of folks sitting around and several that I went to seminary with. And he went around the table and started telling us that we needed to do some surveys in our ministry context. Wants to do surveys, some demographic studies, and just do some spiritual inventories. And we weren't going to share the gospel. We were going to do all these spiritual inventories and surveys and gather all this data and this information, but we're going to keep going and keep coming back and all this sort of thing. And we'd eventually get to the point of sharing the gospel. And he made this statement. He said, studies have shown that it takes sharing the gospel 6.4 times, or somebody hearing the gospel roughly 6.5 times before they repent and believe on Jesus. And I remember sitting there thinking, I don't have the foggiest idea whether that's true or not. But here's what I know. That if I believe in a God that rose Jesus from the dead, and he got up out of a tomb, and he was graveyard door nailed dead, and he got up and conquered death, hell, and the grave, then I'm fully convinced that John down the road might hear the gospel the first time, and he might just be saved whenever he hears the gospel, because the power of God is big enough to do that. And not to mention, I don't have the foggiest idea to know how many times, if John has heard it 5.5 times or 5.32 times, and maybe the time I share it with him might be the time that God saves him. I don't know that. But this is what I know, is that I was dealing with folks that right now, man, if we went to Memphis right now and we got in inside the outreach center, we had prayer meeting, one of the prayer requests, you'd hear this, say, hey, we need to pray for some of our folks because somebody sitting here is not going to make it to the end of summer. And with all due respect, I said, sir, I don't have time to do spiritual surveys and do demographic studies. I have time to share the gospel because I'll never know when I have another chance to share the gospel with that individual. And I'll just have to leave what God does with that up to him. Because here's the reality, dear friends, there's an unthinkable fruit of the harvest. I'm not smart enough to figure out who's ready to be saved or who's not ready to be saved. We just have a responsibility to go and cast seed and let God do the rest. And so there's an unthinkable fruit of the harvest. Number two, there's an unquenchable desire for a harvest. An unquenchable desire. Notice verse 31. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. By the way, hit pause. This is the teaching method of Jesus, meeting people right where they are. You remember the woman comes up and he asks for a drink of water sitting at the well. And she has this interaction. He ends up saying, hey, if you'll drink of me, you'll never thirst again. And he's meeting her right where she's at, practical teaching, just teaching her. Now, here's the disciples. They've got some questions. They've got some doubt that they're not ready to quite ask yet, but they're urging him to eat, knowing he's tired and he's weary. That's not gone away, but he is meeting them right where you're at and saying, listen, my food is to fulfill the will of God, to do what God has called me to do. What's the teaching is that his fundamental desire, what sustains him, what gives him strength, is to finish and complete the will and task that God had left him. Verse 33, therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. See, this has to be the heart of every believer. Is that Jesus had an unquenchable desire to be obedient to the things of God, to be obedient to the will of God. What is the will of God? We just read about the will of God in 2 Peter 3:9. God is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The heart of God is that every man, woman, boy, and girl come to a saving relationship with Jesus. And Jesus knew that he didn't come just to call the religious. He didn't come for just the Nicodemus of the world. Did he come for Nicodemus? Yes, but he came for Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman. And it was his, he's saying, my most fundamental need, the thing that sustains me and gives me life, is not the taking of physical food, but rather the obedience to the will of God. Do you need physical food? Yes, Jesus was not worried about physically starving to death, but he's saying the most fundamental need that you and I have as a believer is to walk in the will of God, to be obedient to the will of God. Listen to me, dear friend, your most fundamental need to grow, to be obedient to the things of God, is for you to walk in the will of God, to be obedient to Him. And part of that, much of that, includes sharing the hope of the gospel. Man, listen, we have a lot of church folks, not just here, but across our nation. There's a lot of folks that sit in pews every Sunday, or they're missing from a lot of Sundays, that are spiritually anorexic, spiritually struggling, because we're not walking in the will of God. We don't see the plan and purposes of God. Part of the will of God, much of the will of God, is for believers to tell lost people that Jesus came to save them. He says, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me. John 17:18, Jesus said it this way, he's praying, this is a high priestly prayer, as you, the Father, sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Jesus saved you, and He has sent you. Matthew 4:19, then He said to me, said to them, listen to this, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. This is dangerous ground right here. I'll get down here so you can see my eyeballs, all right? Matthew 4:19, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. For you to be saved, do you have to follow Jesus? It's not rhetorical. For you to be saved, do you have to follow Jesus? This means yes. This means, yeah, right? We do. When He called the disciples, did He call the disciples to a salvation that's different than mine or yours? No. So He's calling the disciples to Himself, saying, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So if there would have been a disciple that said that they were following Jesus, but they were not fishers of men, it's not accurate, right? They wouldn't have been a true disciple. Because to follow Jesus would be a fisher of men, because Jesus says, He gives a promise here, if you follow me, I will make you a fisher of men. So if it was even possible for a disciple to follow Him, but he not be a fisher of men, then Jesus would have broken His promise or not been able to fulfill what He says He's going to do. That's not possible. So for somebody to have been the disciple in this day, to follow Jesus was to be a fisher of men. Let me help you out here this morning. Then for each one of us, if we said, hey, I belong to you, I'm following after you, I'm pursuing you, but I'm not a fisher of men, listen to me, I love you in Jesus' name, that's an unscriptural testimony. You cannot say Jesus has saved your soul and you're following Jesus and you're not sharing the gospel. You're not seeking to bring people to Himself. You're not seeking that lost men, women, boys, and girls may come to a saving relationship with Jesus. That is an unscriptural testimony. I told you it was hard. If you claim to know Jesus and that you've been saved and you've never one time shared the gospel, you've never one time shared your testimony, you've never one time invited anybody, dear friend, you didn't get saved. I know that's tough preaching and it's hard, but I don't know how you argue with it. Because Jesus said, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. What did the woman do? If the woman got saved here at the well, what did she do? She put down her pot, said, I'll be right back. And where'd she go? We use all the excuses. Well, my family knows me. How am I going to talk to them? My neighbor knows me, or I've talked uglier, or my coworkers, man, they've seen me on my worst days. Listen, the woman was out and outcast of the outcast. She had five husbands. The man she's living with now is not her husband. And she went back to the city where people undoubtedly knew about her, at least knew some of her story. And now she went from being unashamed to walking in saying, I just met a man who told me everything that I've ever done. And is he the Messiah? Is he the Christ? My gracious, it's no wonder that our world and our state, our country, our community is in the state that it's in, because we have too many professing Christians that keep our mouth shut. And we are too worried about keeping the aquarium rather than fishing for men. There's an unquenchable desire for a harvest. Let me say this. I never said once there that you're going to catch a bunch of men, that you're going to see people saved, or that. But rather, it's our job, we're going to see in a minute, to sow seed, to water, to open up our mouth and share a testimony, share the gospel, invite people to know Him. Number three, there's an unexpected time of harvest. There's an unexpected time of harvest. Notice verse 35. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? What's Jesus talking about here? There's some debate about the time of year that Jesus is here. Is he here early in the planting season and he's referencing the harvest season that is to come, that was approximately 4 months? And we really don't know that. I think he's because he goes on, he says there, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. So how's he saying it's 4 months, but it's harvest now? But I believe what's happening is Jesus is in this area, this particular region was known for all these proverbial sayings and all these sorts of things. I think that's what Jesus is referencing here. He's referencing just the known idea of there's very much agricultural community of knowing that from the time you plant a seed, it's 4 months until you reap the harvest. And what Jesus is saying is saying, don't focus on that. Don't focus on the length of time. We got plenty of time. We're putting it off, all that sort of thing. But notice what he says here. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Pause. I can't prove this. This is just my own creative imagination, and you may say you're wrong. All right? And that's fine. Here's what I believe is happening. Is that Jesus is here at the well. He's had this encounter. Where'd the woman go? She went into the city, right? What did she go do? She went and testified, said, hey, come with me. If you keep reading, the men of the city come, or the people of the city begin to come. And again, I can't prove this. I just believe this is what's happening and taking place. And it could be that here he is. He's talking to his disciples. He gives them this proverbial saying, hey, don't say there's 4 months, but rather I want you to look. And I wonder in this moment, are people coming out of the city, dressed in their light-colored, nearly white or white garments, as they would have been in that day? And he says, look, here comes the harvest. Dear friend, I don't have the foggiest idea how long we have until Jesus returns. I just know he's going to return one day. Dear friend, I don't have the foggiest idea when I'll take my last breath, and neither do you. I don't know how much time we have left. I don't know what opportunities we have left. All I know is we have right here, right now, and this is my invitation to you. If you've never surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, you have today, and that's it. You may get tomorrow, but that's not guaranteed. You have this moment right now if you've never surrendered your heart and life to Jesus. But that's not the thrust of what Jesus is saying here. He's speaking to believers. And I just want to ask you, when's the last time you, man, on a maybe Friday evening, Saturday evening, you just went and rode around the back roads and looking, man, for deer, wildlife, or just enjoying God's country, or going to look at beautiful colors in the fall, whatever it may be, and you're driving down the road and you drive by some house that's way stuck, way back off in the sticks, and do you ever wonder, has anybody ever knocked on their door? Has anybody ever invited them or shared the gospel with them? When's the last time you drove up on Skyline or Curl Mountain or somewhere else and you overlooked the River Valley and you saw all the houses and all the busyness of life, all the representation of life around our community, and has ever broken your heart going, man, there's a lot of lostness in our community, that our community needs Jesus? When was the last time you drove by Crawford Elementary and thought about hundreds of kids that most likely don't know Jesus? Some have never heard the simple gospel of Jesus. When was the last time you looked at a map and thought, 7, nearly 8 billion people on the planet and a third of them have never heard this, listen, a third of them have never heard this, Jesus. What are we so busy and distracted doing? This woman heard the gospel. She believed on Jesus and said, I don't have any time to waste. I got to go back and tell him. And for some of you, I realize it's maybe been a day or two since God saved you. And for some of us, when God saved us, we were a whole lot more passionate about sharing the gospel than we are right now. The heart of God hasn't changed. It's us. Dear friend, we don't have time to waste. Man, listen, there's so many opportunities before us. Let me just shamelessly stop here and say Vacation Bible School is coming. It ought to be impossible for Michelle or Dadrian to figure out where they're going to put everybody. Because we ought to have church members showing up going, man, are you kidding me? Let me serve. There might be kids here who don't know Jesus. I'll make the greatest snack they've ever eaten. Man, hey, will you give me the list? I'm going to come up every day and get on my knees and beg God that He'll save them. Man, I'm going to have the friendliest face that'll open the door. It ought to be a shame that anywhere, especially here, that it would struggle, be a hard time to get folks to come maybe serve at Vacation Bible School or to fill a mission team or go do a block party or serve in some way. And listen, I'm not at all beating anybody up this morning. I'm just telling you, dear friends, we don't have any time to waste. None. Men, women, boys, and girls will die and go to hell today. And what are we doing that maybe one less person will spend eternity separated from Christ? I want you to do something real quick, and I'm off the script here. I want you to take and find your pulse on your wrist or on your neck, whatever your preference is. Missiologists have studied how many people in the world, how many die, according to a number of folks that claim to be Christians and compared to all that. Okay, here's what I want you to do. Every time your heart beats, I want you to start counting 3, 6, 9, 12. Listen to me. If missiologists are right, study the population, death rate, how many people claim to know Christ, the advancement of the gospel. Every time your heart beats, 3 people die and go to hell around the world. church. Here's what I believe we need most. Self-professing Christians who have never genuinely been saved, and be saved today. But this is what we need more than anything. Is that we need to get on the altar today and beg God that He'll break our heart over lostness. Because it's gotten too easy to drive by the houses. It's gotten too easy to pass by the co-workers. It's gotten too easy to ignore the prompts. Man, we probably, some of us don't even recognize the prompts anymore. Do you remember when you got saved? And man, you'd be standing at a gas pump or in line at Walmart. And man, the Spirit of God would prompt you, go, hey, invite them. Tell them about Jesus. And boy, there'd be that cold sweat that would come over you. And you'd think, man, I don't have any idea what to say. Hey, by the way, this woman didn't have the foggiest idea really what to say. All she knew is, I met Jesus and He changed my life. We don't even hear the prompts anymore. Luke 10:2, then He said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. 2 Corinthians 6:1, we then as workers together with Him also plead with you to receive the grace of God, not to receive the grace of God in vain. All right, number four, I've got to move on. There is an unfair reward for the harvest. Unfair or unmerited may be more accurate. Look at verses 36 through 38. And he who receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which for you not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. Here's the reality. It is our job to go out and cast seed. It is our job to help water the seed. It's the activity of the Holy Spirit that brings about a harvest, that brings a man, woman, boy, or girl to a saving relationship with Jesus. It's not my job and it's not your job to save anybody. But for whatever reason, in the providence of God, He has chosen to save you and to save me and to send us out that we may be workers in the field. And the unmerited, the undeserved reward is this, is that He lets us be a part of the harvest. He lets us get to see little boys and little girls sometimes at Vacation Bible School pray and ask Jesus to save them. He lets us see young men and old men come to saving relationship of Jesus. He lets us see Arkansas Tech football players give their heart and life to Jesus and see their lives change forever. He lets us see women that have been a part of the church their whole life and surrender and give their heart and life to Jesus. Men, God lets us see things that we don't deserve. It's unmerited. But that's the beauty of the grace of God. That's what makes it grace. That's what makes it mercy. Because it is unmerited. And so, dear friend, here's the invitation. If you've never surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, won't you do it today? And then if you'll just be brutally honest, if you'll say, and if you would say this morning that, Pastor Chris, I'm just... my heart's not all that moved over lostness, over friends, family, co-workers, children, grandchildren, people in our community, people around the world. The Lord knows that. Here's what I would ask you. That when we have a time of invitation in a moment, if you'd say, my heart just isn't quite as stirred up for lost people as it once was, I realize there's some physically able you can't, but here's what I would beg you as your pastor, is that you would get on your knees, come to this, get on your knees and beg God, God, help me be broken over lostness. Help me be stirred up over men, women, boys, and girls who don't know Jesus. And that God, you may let me be a part of the harvest. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your grace and mercy, and I pray, God, in this moment, that if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, God, I pray they would repent of their sins and place their faith and trust in Christ. And if that's you this morning, you just simply pray, God, forgive me my sins. Be the boss of my life. God, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll be what you want me to be. God, I pray that you would save me. Cry out to him for salvation. In just a moment, I'm going to pray again. If your heart's desire is that, man, you just prayed and you asked God to save you, I'm going to ask you, challenge you, take a step of boldness. This woman got up and went into the city and told a bunch of lost people, I'm just going to invite you to come and say, Pastor Chris, I prayed and asked God to save me today. And then for those of us that know Christ, those of us that are believers, whatever reason, our heart is calloused. We're not as tender toward lost people as we once were. We're not as passionate about people being saved. The invitation is this: come and get on this altar and ask God to stir your heart again, to break you. God, I pray in this moment that, God, we don't miss an opportunity of what you're wanting to do. I pray, God, if there's somebody here that prayed and asked you to save them, I ask you to give them grace and boldness. They come, say, I ask Jesus to save me today. And I pray for those of us that are maybe hard and callous toward your plan and your will, your purpose, hard and callous toward lostness and not all that concerned about where people are going to spend eternity. Lord, I pray you give us boldness. Come get on this altar and beg you to make our heart tender. God, that we would have a sense of desperation that our food is to do your will. God, you work in a way that only you can. I pray in Jesus' name. Your main attitude of prayer, if God spoke to your heart, if he stirred you this morning, you just want to come and pray. Maybe you want to come and pray for lost friends. I'm inviting you now to come and spend a moment here praying.
Have passed away. Your love has stayed the same. Your constant grace remains the cornerstone. Things that we thought were dead are breathing in life again. You cause your Son shine on darkest nights. For all that you've done, we will pour out our love. This will be our anthem song. Jesus, we love.
Well, amen. I'm going to ask our men to begin to take their place. And just want to mention to you, thank you so much for being here again. Happy Mother's Day to you, and pray you have a blessed rest of your day and afternoon. And don't forget, pay attention to all the activities, all the things that are taking place in the bulletin that are listed there. As we get ready to leave in just a few moments, just opportunity to continue to give and worship the Lord through our giving. And that's one of the reasons we've continued to sort of do it this way, is just wanted to be a continued, as we leave, it's a commissioning of going out for the week, but then it's also a continued opportunity to worship as we leave. And so just thank you so much for your faithfulness to give. I pray you continue to do that. You help continue to be a witness as a church family when you're giving in that way. And I know there's a lot of opportunities right now before us between Ghana and the Pregnancy Crisis Center happening starting this week. And so just thank you so much for your faithfulness. Appreciate you. Before we dismiss, I'm going to invite somebody I think familiar to you. Tyler's going to come and just wants to share a quick word, and then I'm going to ask him to pray and dismiss us today. So,
well, it's good to be back. I'm Tyler, for those of you that don't remember. You got your Bible turned. I'm just kidding. No. A lot of you got real worried for a second. Yeah. But no, we just wanted to say from the bottom of our hearts, thank you so much to everyone. You know, the past 2 months have been long and difficult, but having a loving church family is just such a blessing. You know, we were overwhelmed with, you know, gifts and love and support and prayers, and we can't thank you enough for that. And we tried to keep a list and get thank you notes out, and but I fear that some, you know, probably slipped through the cracks. So if you didn't get a thank you note, I apologize, but just know that we do really, really appreciate you so much. And then one other thing, as you can imagine, Silas has been living in a bubble the past 2 months, and so the NICU is a very controlled environment as far as germs, bacteria, visitors go. So we want everybody to see him, and feel free to go back there, but just have a little grace and patience, if you will. Just kind of keep your distance and not get right up in his face, because, again, he hasn't been exposed to a lot. Yeah, I know. Everyone's going to be mad at us.
Well, glad you came.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. But anyway, feel free to go back there, see him. He's pretty cool, so we like him a little bit.
Well, but let me stop you, Board. hey, that's really hard to say, because they know, we know. I can see the face on all of you. You ready to go back there and squeeze him and all that sort of thing, and that day will come. And so just be really gracious and really respectful of that. Anyway, that's hard to say to you. I know it is. But anyway, just thank you so much for respecting that and appreciating that. So anyway, man, we're glad you're here. Almost felt like we need him up here for, like, y'all seen Lion King? Like the...
Yeah.
Right, so anyway, yeah. So anyway, hey, let's stand together. Will you lead us in prayer and dismiss us?
Yep. Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for your grace and your mercy. God, I thank you so much for this church, for what a blessing they've been to me and to my family. And God, I just pray that you would bless this church. We thank you for salvation. God, we thank you for sending your son to die for us. And God, we just pray that when we have opportunities to share, God, that you would, the conviction would be so heavy and so strong that we'd be miserable until we're faithful to share your gospel message. And God, we pray that you would break us over lost. God, we pray that you would make us sick when we miss opportunities to share your gospel message. And Father, again, we just love you so much. We thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. God, I pray for each one here. I just pray that you'd be with us this week. God, help us to be servants and witnesses for you in all that we say and all that we do. We love you so much. In your son's name, amen.
Oh, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice. Year of Jubilee, out of Zion.